As we read and see and hear this very familiar Christmas narrative, what would you say is the main character? Traditionally, the spotlight is always on Mary. The angel Gabriel is kind of being pushed into a background voice coming from heaven speaking to her. However, if we are to take a look at the amount of words spoken in this narrative, Angel Gabriel is clearly the main character in the narrative, isn't it? In this passage, we notice the author Luke's attention on details. This event occurred when Mary's cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. It took place in a city called Nazareth. It is a very small city. In order for his reader to know where the city was, Luke tagged it with a very well-known place, Galilee. So we remember it's a city in Galilee. And Mary was engaged to Joseph. Luke was very careful to point out that Mary was a virgin at this time. According to the custom of those days, she was probably under 14 years old. And prior to appearing to Mary, the angel Gabriel was first sent to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Angel Gabriel in the scripture is often known as God's messenger, meaning representing God, carrying God's message to the people. Now, with this identity, it certainly will shed a different light on the story, isn't it? If God is to speak to a person, who is the main character? It's God now, isn't it? In this passage, a very familiar passage that we want to take a look and try to discover the truth about God's initiatives in our lives. If we strictly follow the Christian church calendar, today's passage should really be read and be preached sometime in March. But we make it into a familiar Christmas passage. Gabriel appeared to Mary and said in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Both here and in verse 30, Mary was called the one who was favored by God. And then Gabriel, that being favored by God, meaning that she was the recipient of God's grace. And then Gabriel continued to explain what this favor or what this grace is all about that Mary is to receive or Mary is being given. In verse 31 to 33, we have these words, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What did Mary hear? We know that Mary was very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. This is what she probably have heard. It says, "Soon after man's disobedience of God's command in the Garden of Eden, God proclaimed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, 'I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" This is about an offspring, or in other words, a seed. A seed, an offspring that will come to break Satan's hold on man and bring man back to God. So this seed, this particular seed, this offspring is going to be a mediator or the mediator between man and God. And then many, many years later, God spoke to David in 2 Samuel, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of man, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The Lord was telling David that now he was given a kingdom, and that after he died, his sons will continue this kingdom. However, there will be one descendant, one offspring, or one seed that will sit on the throne and be the king forever. And then as you read this promise to David, certainly you will associate this with that majestic passage in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. In short, the Old Testament was telling us that there is a promise that one day, out of the descendants of David, there will come one offspring, one seed, and there will be the Messiah whose kingdom will see no end. So when Mary heard what angel Gabriel told her, this is what she understood, that the son she would give birth to is none other but the Messiah. The son, Jesus, is the king, the Messiah that was promised long time ago. And this is the reason that Mary is called the favored one, the one who received God's grace. And as we listen to this word, or even as Mary heard this word, the favored one, the one that the recipient of God's grace, Mary probably immediately associated herself with some of the other Old Testament characters, such as Noah, Lot, and Moses. They were also called the favored ones. They were the recipients of God's grace. And this really had nothing to do with Mary's merit. Yes, later, as we continue to read the Gospel of Luke, we are told about Mary being very thoughtful. We see the words. Mary put this in her heart and thought about it repeatedly. She was thoughtful, she was obedient, she was believing, she was worshipful, and she was also familiar and devoted to the Jewish law. But these virtues had no place in this narrative, had no place in being chosen to be that favored one, the one through whom that the Messiah would come. It was strictly out of God's sovereignty, and therefore it is a grace. In this very simple dialogue, we see how God took the initiative to show his grace to man, to Mary. Not only is Mary the recipient of God's grace, aren't we all recipients of God's grace? I think of the 8 individuals that will be baptized later this morning, and others that have come to know Christ during this past year. Our coming to faith in Jesus Christ really has nothing to do with how good we are. It is purely God's work. He has taken the initiative to come and to seek us out. He came to bring us back to God. And this is grace. And then as we read Paul's writings, in almost every letter he wrote, he repeatedly tells his readers in telling us that we are all recipients of God's grace. As recipients of grace, as the ones who are being favored by God, God has already given us all those heavenly blessings. In the familiar words of that song, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. This is grace. God always takes the initiative to show us His grace, to give us His grace. So we are all here as recipients of God's grace. And then when Mary heard Gabriel's announcement that the child she was to give birth is none other than the Messiah, she said in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And then Gabriel responded in verse 35 through 36, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called the Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age had also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Basically, Gabriel told Mary, God's power will come upon you, and God will make this happen. And then Gabriel went on and used Elizabeth as an illustration. Please take note of the words that Gabriel used to describe Elizabeth, who was called barren. Now, Mary, being familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, when you see this word, who was called barren, immediately you will recall this word was used several times in the book of Genesis to certain individuals. So Mary knew that this word was used almost 2,000 years ago in Genesis 16, 17, 18. The same word, who was barren, was used to describe Sarah, Abraham's wife. She was barren for almost 90 years. And then when she was 90 years old, God promised that she would give birth to a son. Before that time, the scripture several places referring her to as the one who was barren. And then there was Sarah's daughter-in-law, Rebecca. Remember the story? She was barren for 20 years after she married. The same word was used to describe Rebecca, and then gave birth to Esau and Jacob 20 years after they got married. So what did Mary hear? The ones who were too old to give birth like Sarah, the one who was unable to give birth like Rebecca and Elizabeth, the one who was a virgin and therefore impossible to bear a child, Mary herself, were to give birth. How? Because of God's mighty power was upon them. God's power was able to cause the aged, the unable, and the unmarried ones to give birth. He takes the initiative to demonstrate His power on His people. And then Gabriel summarized this with what Fred Craddock called the creed behind all creeds. In verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." When God wants to carry out His redemptive plan, when God wants to carry out His plan in this world, nothing is impossible. And then later on in the Gospel of Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles, then Luke continued to show how God's power is being manifested in the first century. Again, I think of those who come to know Christ during this year. Just 1 or 2 years ago, or even 10 years ago, we would not have believed that we would be sitting here this morning getting ready to be baptized. or even the thought of becoming a Christian. It's so foreign, it's so alien, it's impossible. And then there may be some of us, even a year or two ago, would not have believed where we are at, where we are today, spiritually, physically, relationally, and also career-wise. Just a few years ago, or even a few months ago, some of us may be walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Our world was in total darkness. There seemed to be no hope at all. And now there appears a light shining through that darkness. Hope is coming back to us again. Why? Because nothing will be impossible with God. It is easy for us to be recipients of God's grace. How about afterwards? The scripture tells us that having come to Christ, we are to grow and to be obedient to Him. We are to follow and to be like Him. On last Friday morning staff devotion, we were reminded that we are to use our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our heart, and our feet to do what is pleasing to God. That means we are to use our whole body to please God. And then as we read it, we understand, boy, how difficult this is. Some of us may also be feeling that God is somehow tugging somewhere in our lives. There's this sense of uneasiness at where we are, at work, with what we are doing. Feeling that maybe God is wanting us to step out of our comfort zone. It could mean that God really wants us to thank Him for the gift that He has given us at this particular moment, whether you are married or whether you are single. To accept that special gift at this particular moment, to thank Him. Sometimes that tugging from God could also mean that He is gentle and prodding, calling us to go into full-time ministry, or a change in a career, or to go home, or to mend a broken relationship. From a human perspective, it is difficult. It is even impossible. But when God wants to implement His plans in our lives, when God wants to carry out His direction in our lives, nothing will be impossible with Him. What was Mary's response when she had this encounter with Gabriel? Of course, her first response was fear. Anyone who doesn't fear, who had no fear facing this divine encounter, is really abnormal, isn't it? And this is why Gabriel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Again, being familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And many of us are also familiar with the Old Testament scripture. When we hear the word, "Do not be afraid," again, we associate Mary with those Old Testament characters. When God appeared to Joshua, to Gideon, to Abraham, what did He say? He always assured them by saying, "Do not be afraid." I think of a person who asked for advice as he was considering a job offer. He described in great detail the pros and cons of this position. He knows exactly the nature of the job and what you'll expect and what was expected of him. And with all the information, he still could not make a decision. Because whenever you have to make a positive decision, it always involves risk, isn't it? That is why positive decision, no matter how good it is always hard to make. And you probably know someone who will only make a decision after they are 100% certain of the outcome. And they don't want to take any risk. I'm thinking that if God would have told me everything that I would experience as a pastor prior to going into the ministry, I can almost guarantee you I will not be standing here this morning. But God always has that sense of humor. It will just give you enough information for you to make certain decisions. He knows we can handle all those unknowns or what will happen in the future. So he always gives just a little bit, just enough for you to make certain decisions. When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, you probably noticed that he did not tell Zechariah all the details about Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Zechariah, like any other human being, doubted. What's going on? Is it really possible? But how about Mary? Gabriel told her everything. Nothing was being withheld from Mary, isn't it? He told her about what happened thousands of years ago, the promise that God gave to David. And Mary also knew full well the risk that she would be taking. Definitely, people would make fun of her when they see her pregnant, before she was married. And then there was that very probable, horrible risk that Joseph might break off the engagement. Of course, there were still too many aspects of this happening that she simply could not comprehend and understand. And that's why when you read the Gospel of Luke, you see that from time to time, Luke would be describing Mary saying that she put all the thing in her thought and pondering what's going on. Knowing all this, or not knowing some of them, what did Mary do? Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Very simply put, Mary obeyed. It was a very simple obedience to an almost impossible mission. As a recipient of God's grace, and as a person soon to experience God's mighty power, Mary believed in Gabriel's words, God's word, and she submitted herself to God. Isn't this also true for us? There are times our foreknowledge of all the facts really will not help us in our decision making. We need to understand that our faith is not in the fact that everything is under our control. Our faith is not based on our ability to do things well. Our faith is in God, in the one for whom nothing is impossible. Are you struggling with some issues in your life? Some of us may feel that God's Spirit is really tugging us, causing us to wanting us to confess and deal with certain sins in life. I think of a young man who came to my office recently. Haven't seen him for several months. The first thing he did, he said after he sat down was, "I have to confess to you something, a sin that I did, that I committed." God may be tugging us that we need to confess certain sins in life. God may be telling you to be obedient to His word by forgiving someone who has hurt us deeply. God is prompting us not to wait, but to take that first step to reconcile and mend a broken or strained relationship with our spouse or with a close friend, or used to be a close friend. Humanly speaking, it is very difficult, isn't it? It's almost as if God is asking us to do the impossible. However, understanding that with God nothing is impossible, our only response would be like Mary. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." When we come to this passage, instead of putting our focus on Mary, however, the intent of the author Luke is really on God's initiative of grace and of power. You see, from the very beginning of human history, God took the initiative to seek Adam and Eve after they disobeyed him. And then he continued on to seek his people and to deliver them from their enemies. This is what Christmas is about, isn't it? That God took the initiative to come into the world to seek out you and me. Our Christian living is about God's initiative of grace and power. You see, we are all recipients of His grace. He has first chosen us, called us, forgiven us, and loved us. He has showered us with all those heavenly blessings. So we really don't need to ask God to bless us with this and to bless us with that, because He already blessed us with all the heavenly blessings. And then He has also repeatedly demonstrated His power in our lives. I have often shared with you that behind each phase in the century, behind each one of you, there's a testimony of God's power in your lives. Reading this passage reminds me of an event that happened almost 30 years ago, when I felt that God was calling me into the full-time ministry. I had experienced a great struggle. The struggle was this. Was this really a calling from God, or from my own imagination, or from my disillusionment with my environment, a rather new culture to me, or disillusionment, disappointment with what I was doing? Now, that was my struggle. After a series of events lasting almost 9 months, I was quite certain that it was God calling me. And once I was certain of this, I realized that I did not have any option, and I obeyed the call. I still remember a friend of mine talking to me after that 9 months period. She was saying, she said, "William, looks like you have settled. What happened? Have you decided to stay in Taiwan for the next 10 years? Something is different about you. You seem to have settled." Yeah, it was settled, because I knew that God was calling and I obeyed. You see, understanding God's initiative of grace and power in our lives, we too are left with very little options, isn't it? We are to be like Mary by submitting ourselves to God and letting Him continue to work in our lives. And as we submit, we will continue to experience His grace and His power, and this will further lead to more submission. And this is also Christmas too, isn't it? What Christmas is about. It's a vivid demonstration, God's initiative of grace and power. And the only proper response that we can offer Him is to be obedient to Him. Shall we pray? I trust that we have all experienced God's initiative of grace and power. And I also feel that many of us, if not everyone, we may be struggling with something in life. There's something that we feel very uncomfortable, that God, we feel that God wants us to do, and we are kind of resisting. I'm not really sure what the struggle is. I think only you know very well. May I encourage you to use the next few moments as moments of reflection. First, acknowledging God's grace and God's power in your lives. And then clearly identify the things that He is asking you to do, to say, or to go. And then ask Him to give you strength to obey Him.